As we begin this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. And the title of our lesson this morning is Jacob and Esau's Reunion. And as the lesson's broken down into different categories, I found some good breaking points where we see a cruel brother is assuaged. And then the second thing we see is Esau inquires about Jacob's family. And then we see Jacob testifies of his goodwill toward Esau. And then Jacob buys land. He erects another memorial and an altar after he purchases the land. So we'll get into that discussion at the end because it's very interesting. Why would Jacob purchase land when he has basically inherited it? It was given to him. The Lord promised it to him. It was his land, and yet he's buying it. And we're going to find out why that is the case this morning. Last Lord's Day, Brother Cleve taught us from Genesis chapter 32, and what a wonderful chapter it was, where we saw Jacob, in fear of meeting his brother, began to pray to the Lord prior to their meeting. And one of the things that I learned about this last week, and I didn't share it with the class last week as Brother Cleve was teaching, but I thought it was pretty interesting. You know how the Lord's disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think it's also a good reminder of us to see how the patriarchs themselves prayed. And if you look at Jacob's prayer, beginning with verse 9 in Genesis 32, you can see a great way that Jacob prays, and it helps us to learn how to pray. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So we see, what is Jacob doing in the first step there of his prayer? He's reminding God of a promise that was made unto him from God. We can do the same thing when we go to prayer. And we can say, oh God, the one who has raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and said unto us, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God has promised us that, right? And he has told us that, and we can take that to him in prayer. And there's no greater argument that you can use before God in this. Like Job used to say, oh, that I might know where I could find him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would come before his throne and fill my mouth with arguments. And he said, what is this? A man arguing with God? Well, it's not that kind of argument like we would do if we're trying to debate with somebody. But it's an argument like you would make before a judge in the courtroom. And those judges are expecting an argument to come to them. And just like God expects us to bring his arguments that he's given us before him, And you see lawyers do that now in the courtroom. What do? They quote from precedences that have already been made. In this particular case, Your Honor, this was done, And so, it's not that the Lord needs to be reminded of that, because he doesn't forget anything, right? Except our sins. And when we confess them to him and we're faithful and just, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then the second thing he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. What is that? That's a posture of what? Humility. As we heard in Brother Cleve's prayer just a minute ago, right? It's a posture of humility. And thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. He's telling the Lord what's happening to him. It's not like the Lord needs to be informed, but the Lord expects us to pray like this so that we acknowledge that we know what's going on, right? Lord, look at what's happening here. Help me, Lord. Right? And he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with my children. And then it reminds him another time. He says, and thou said, isn't that wonderful? He's telling him what the Lord had said, taking God's word and bringing it to him in his presence. Lord, thou hast said this, you know, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. And brethren, this is the same promise that the Father and the Son covenanted together before the foundation of the world, that God the Father promised the Son a seed. We are in that seed if we are believers in Christ. We can take that same promise to him, and we can say unto him, thou hast said unto thy Son Jesus Christ, I will do thee good, and I will make thy seed as the sand of the sea. Right? That is increasing the blessings unto us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever comes, whatever blessings come to him, come to us through him. Right? And which cannot be numbered for a multitude. This is such a wonderful thing to learn, how to pray before God. And it's a strong prayer, isn't it? Right? And so, we hear Jacob praying before he meets up with Esau. And then today we see the outcome of that prayer. Right? He doesn't still know when he's coming up to meet Esau what's going to happen. As far as he's concerned, he's facing him, the enemy, just like a soldier would, knowing that he's going into battle, and he doesn't know the outcome. He may be killed, just like those men that landed on the beach in Normandy. They had calculated there was going to be thousands of men that were killed, and those who were the first ones to hit the beach, they knew that chances were they weren't coming back home, right? They were going to die there on the beach. And so Jacob is in basically the same position. He knows he's facing an enemy that has threatened his life, right? Who's going to kill him. And now he's facing Esau. And as far as he knows, I don't know what the state of this brother is. He might end up killing me, right?
And those were the last words that he remembered.
Exactly. That's it. That's what's in his
I'm
mind.
I'm going to kill you.
Yep. You let... You stick around, we're gonna come to battle, and you're gonna die, brother. Yeah.
And some people get angrier the longer it goes on.
That's it.
They do.
That's it. Now, we see that in this passage that Clee taught us last week, where Jacob wrestled with the angel and he touched the hollow of his thigh. I believe that from then on, Jacob walked with a limp, and that limp reminded him of that wrestling that he had with the Lord, that angel from God. And we see also that the Lord changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and that word, that name Israel, means man who wrestles with God. Yeah. So let us read our passage this morning, Genesis 33, beginning with verse 1. And it says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. They're way in the back. You know, he's putting them in the back. And he passed over them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him. That wasn't the reaction he was expecting, was it, brother?
Yeah.
No. And fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, whose are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So he refers to himself, to Esau, as his servant. Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves and came after Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged me, and he took it. He urged him, and he took it. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. And so Esau's inviting him to go on with him. But Jacob says, no, no, I don't want to hold you up. I've got a great band with me of women and children. And if we go too fast with this, then there may be those who will overtake us. And I might lose all my flock in one day. And he says, let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the flock that are with me. And he said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth. Now here's Jacob telling him, I'm going to go on to Seir. But where does he go? He goes to Succoth. He's not going where Jacob told him to. Why do y'all think that is? He doesn't quite trust Jacob completely, does he? Yeah. And so Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his perfect word. So, in part one, we see a cruel brother is assuaged. In verse one, it says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes. Now, Jacob had a fear for himself from his brother. And Esau had approached his terror, is not only renewed, but increased. As Jacob is approaching him, he's even more afraid, which tells us that he is brave in the sense that he's going to face his brother. But it doesn't mean that bravery is without what?
Fear.
Fear at times. You know those brave men who landed on the beach at Normandy. They were brave, but there must have been fear in their hearts as they were going. You know? And so Jacob is going forth like a brave soldier, but he's still not exempt from the sense of danger, which is also followed by anxiety and fear. His cruel brother was still the same man. There was no news from Esau that he had suddenly come to believe in God and believe in the Lord and change his ways and be regenerate, right? There was nothing, no news of that had come to Jacob. He still had the same cause of hatred against Jacob as before, didn't he? As far as Jacob knew, this brother is still the same who threatened my life. And it was not probable after he left his father's house and living as he pleased, that is Esau, that he had somehow become more mild as a result of his conversion, right? So out of caution, Jacob places his wives and children in the order that was described, right? He goes in front of them like a commander and a general would do, right? Going before his men. So he's going to take the brunt of the battle head on. And he's got Leah and his and her children behind him. And in the furthest back, he's got Rachel and Joseph and that band back there. Why do you think he put them way in the back?
Favorites.
Because what?
Favorites.
Yeah, Rachel was his favorite, right.
Yeah. Leah was his least favorite.
Yeah. But one of the things we find here is that it seems to be out of order, doesn't it? He does this, should they attempt face hostility, his whole family might not be destroyed. So in a sense, this is a great way to handle a battle that you might be facing, because he's got 400 men there, right? So this whole family doesn't be destroyed. If there is a great battle in the front, Rachel and Joseph and that bunch can head out, right? And maybe escape. So what seems to be out of order is that he prefers Rachel and her son to all the rest. Why is that out of order?
She's the younger.
She isn't who she should have been.
Well, that's one thing. That's true. Another thing, too, though, is where does the Lord Jesus Christ come from? What tribe of Israel does Jesus born in? Judah. And Judah was a son of
Leah.
Right. So if he was trying to protect the posterity of the Lord, right, who should be in the furthest back?
Leah.
Right? Not Rachel. And so, but the oracle had not yet been revealed. Jacob didn't know that. In fact, not until shortly before his death was he informed that it would be out of Judah that the Lord would be called, right? Yeah. So after that, and after he learned of that, then he basically becomes Judah's biggest, you know, advocate. In the meantime, it can't be denied that he was excessively indulgent to Rachel, right? As you can see. But a proof of his distinguished courage, motivated by a desire to preserve a part of his seed, he goes in the front of his companies and offers himself as a victim if necessity demanded it. Who is he like in doing that? He's a type of who?
Jesus.
Our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes out in front. He's the one who faced the enemy for us, right? And the promise of God was his authority and his guide in this design. Sustained by the confident expectation of celestial life, eternal life, thus he bravely faces death. Now, we might argue that any father from nature may expose his life to danger for his children. But Jacob's purpose was not just one of natural inclination, was it? His was different. The promise of God was so deeply fixed in his mind that he, disregarding anything from the earth, he looks up toward heaven, right? But while he follows the word of God, yet by the affection of the flesh, he is slightly drawn aside from the right way. And we see this, that the faith of holy fathers was not so pure in all respects, but that they were liable to swerve just as we are, to the left or to the right. Nevertheless, the Spirit so far prevailed that the infirmity of his flesh might not divert them entirely from their aim. And it's the same thing with us. We see ourselves, Christians, every day we are tempted to go to the right or the left. But the Lord keeps us on the general course going that way. That can only be by his grace that he does this, right? Because if we see ourselves and we know who we are in truth, we would fall tomorrow if it wasn't for the grace of God. Right? And that doing that, he helps us to hold on to our course. If this can be seen in the patriarchs, how much more should every one of us should be suspicious of ourselves? The flesh ever mingles itself with our holy purposes, and our many faults and our corruptions steal in upon us all the time. God deals with us kindly, though. He does not impute faults of this kind to us, and he remains faithful to keep us on our course, doesn't he? And in verse 3 it says, and he bowed himself to the ground seven times. Now this was for the purpose of giving honor. This was a common thing that was done. When I was at Central High School, I was always amazed. We had a Japanese student that was there, and he had such great respect for teachers and people in authority at the school. And when he'd see us in the hall, he would do this, you know, in front of all of the other kids, you know, that was there. And he'd see me in the hall and he'd go like this. I said, look at this, man. To see one of these other kids at Central High School do something like this, he'd fall on the ground, you know. Yeah.
But you never did.
No, never did. But he was showing them an example of what it's like in Asian customs that they have over there. Those people over there, they know that teachers are to be respected, and they show respect in that way outwardly. The people of the East are addicted to far more ceremonies like this than us. Calvin believed, however, it seems more probable that Jacob did not pay this honor simply to his brother, but that he worshiped God, partly to give him thanks and partly to implore him to render his brother propitious. For he is said to have bowed down 7 times before he even approached his brother. That was Calvin's argument. Therefore, before he came in sight of his brother, he had already given the token of reverence or worship to God, not to his brother. Hence, this homage was paid to God, not to man. Now, as a suppliant assuages his brother's ferocity by his humiliation. Since he knew that his birthright was secured to him, he was contented with his latent right. Right? Brethren, we are promised in this life, what? The meek shall inherit the earth, right? Those who are of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our inheritance, brethren. Right? Do we have it?
No.
No. I don't have as much money as Elon Musk, the richest man in the world, right? Certainly not. Not even close. But yet, it's been promised to us, so basically we own it, right? And Jacob knew that. He knew that God had promised him the land of Canaan. It was all his, even though Esau was living there. And that's basically the position that we're in. We count these honors and riches in the world to be nothing, and did not shrink from being regarded as inferior in the presence of his brother. He accepted that position. What did he do? He called himself what? Thy servant. You know? And if we are on the job, you know, we have a boss that we have, and he might be a cruel one, what do? We take the position of, I am thy employee, I am thy servant, I do what you tell me to do. You know? Even though I know that the day is coming when you're not going to own this business, but I will. But I'm going to take that position now because that's where God wants me to be now, right? In this life. And it's not to be feigning, you know, this. It's not like we're pretending, right? We actually know our positions in this place. We're not playing this kind of game with them. This is what we really are. And Rivetus was in a little bit degree in disagreement with Calvin in how he judiciously observed this passage.
Who is this man?
I'm not sure, but the commentary quotes him as saying, there are those who think that by this ceremony Jacob worshiped God. And who's he talking about there? He's talking about Calvin, because that was Calvin's position in his commentary. But by what argument they proved this, I do not see. For whatever precedes or follows indicates that he wished to show reverence to his brother. And for this reason, he went before his family. So also the handmaids and their sons bowed themselves likewise, Leah and her sons, and lastly, Rachel with Joseph. In each case, the same word is used, which the Vulgate renders adored. This verse also proves the same thing, for after he saw his brother approaching, he bowed 7 times, till his brother drew near. This, therefore, was civil reverence, or reverentia civilis, in the Latin, which did not derogate from the spiritual right and prerogative of the covenant entered into with Jehovah. Now, the editors of this commentary believe this account seems to be much more probable than the one given by Calvin. So there's a little bit of a disagreement there in the commentary. And you kind of appreciate that to some degree, because it helps you get an idea of what other people are thinking at the same time that Calvin's written this. I think Calvin had such respect for Jacob, because he constantly calls him what? The holy man. He doesn't call him by his name. He calls him the holy man. And so he had such respect for Jacob. It was nowhere in his mind that Calvin could think that he's worshiping or even coming close to worshiping Esau. You know, and Rivetus is just kind of coming back and saying, I don't think he's worshiping Esau, but he's certainly paying homage to him. And I think that's the point that Rivetus is trying to make.
We do that same thing in the night.
Yeah.
We'll listen to a weather report and we say, oh, the weather prediction is it's going to rain 70%.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we pray during the day, we say, Lord, you have sent the rain. We're thankful for it.
Mm-hmm.
You have You have so kindly taken care of us in the soil and the crops who need the rain.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. It's not one or the other. It's really blending it in to realize God is in authority.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that we still describe what we had 12 people at Sunday school today. Mm-hmm. But the Lord sent 12 people at Sunday school.
Exactly, brother. And you're going to see this more as we get into Esau's language as he begins to converse with Esau. I mean, Jacob's language as he converses. And in verse 4, it says, Esau ran to meet his brother. Unexpected benevolence and kindness is the effect of the special favor of God. God answers Jacob's prayer. You know, this cruel brother who threatened to kill him now is doing what? Hugging his brother. What a family reunion. God proves that he has the hearts of men in his hand to soften their hardness and mitigate their cruelty as often as it pleases him. Right? Yeah. He tames them as wild beasts are in need to be tamed. And he hearkens to the prayers of his servant Jacob. We have a man right now who is basically bragging about his ability to have supersonic missiles reach the United States within 5 minutes from Russia, okay, with nuclear warheads against us. Has he done it yet? No, he's not. Why? Why has he not done it yet?
Because Biden God might do it first.
Huh?
Biden might do it first.
No, oh, I doubt that.
I thought I'd throw it in.
Yeah, I know you're being sarcastic there.
He wouldn't know where the button was.
No, he wouldn't. But, and that's the other thing. You know, we have an idiot for a president.
Yeah.
And we have a guy in Russia who's threatening us right now. Doesn't give us a whole lot of comfort, does it?
Uh-uh.
And what's God doing in all of this? He's holding back Putin. Who has Putin in his hand?
God.
The Lord does. Yeah. And that's why he hasn't launched those yet. We got the other idiot over there in Korea. And he's been launching missiles, can't get them past Japan, right? They're falling in the Sea of Japan before they can get any further. But he's wanting to kill us too, right? And you know that it wouldn't stop those guys from using nuclear warheads if they, since they have it, right?
God, but, like the GPS, Randy.
That's it,
you ever been lost, you know, then you take a GPS and... Mm-hmm. Man, you're going this way. Well, I don't recognize nothing. This don't look familiar, you know. Boom, you end up where you're supposed
that's
to be.
It.
You know,
yeah.
that you got to stay with God.
You have arrived at your location, yet, brother.
That's right.
That's
he's
it,
like
brother.
A GPS.
Yeah. Now, but God tames those that are our enemies as he tames wild beasts. And he hearkens to our prayers. How much more does that tell us we need to pray, brethren? If at any time the threats of our enemies alarm us, let us learn to resort to this sacred anchor that we have. Anytime you hear on the news somebody's threatening us with nuclear weapons, what should we go? Where should we go?
Yeah.
Right then, let's pray, right?
That's it.
Yeah. God does not always incline cruel minds to be humane. We know that they can be cruel, and there is evidence of it. But while they rage, he restrains them from doing harm by his own power. If he is pleased, he can easily render them agreeable towards us. And where do we have an example of that? Right here, with Esau. And we see here that Esau became so towards his brother Jacob. Since he remains unregenerate, cruelty still remains within him. Keep that in mind, brethren. Esau has not been regenerated. He is still an unbeliever, and he still has the potential to do harm. But in this situation, God has tamed the wild beast. Right? The feeling of humanity is given temporary ascendancy. Even we saw this, we'll see the same things when we go to the Egyptians. They were constrained as well for a moment. Not only that, they even loaned the Hebrews their jewels. Right? Yeah, when they were leaving.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah. How long did it last, though?
Not long.
I mean, Pharaoh comes back and says, what have I done? I got to go back and get those people. I mean, we got to start making bricks. Yeah. And although they were rendered nothing better than before, when their madness soon afterwards breaks out, it bears witness, right? So it is plausible that the malice of Esau was now under constraint. And not only so, but that his mind was divinely moved to put on brotherly affection, fraternal affection. Even in the reprobate, God establishes an order of nature that prevails, right? And as far as he restrains them, he prevents them from the general slaughter of mankind. Somewhere in Esau, there was some natural inclination of saying, you know, I shouldn't have been that way towards my brother. He is my brother, right? And this could have been the thing that God had used to help bring Esau to some mildness towards Jacob.
Amazing.
Yeah. And one of the things that we have to see this is that if it were not for God's grace, if it were not for God's mercy, it would be just a matter of time before all mankind would be slaughtered, killing themselves. Right.
You can see it now.
You see it to some degree right now. Yeah. In the cities. Like Chicago and New Orleans. I mean, they're killing each other every day.
Baton Rouge,
well, yeah.
I'm thinking even of that Judge Kavanaugh that had to go out the back of the restaurant to get away from the people.
Yeah,
that's
a shame.
When was it?
That is a shame.
Over the weekend?
I missed it.
It was on the front page. Yeah. I mean, they weren't coming in, but they were protesting.
Yeah. Regardless of what you think of the man, you know, it still doesn't give you a right to show him disrespect like that, especially in public.
Yeah. Well, weren't they? Was he one that voted for the?
He was
for the Roe breaking down Roe v. Wade, breaking down. I'm sure he was.
Yes. I'm assuming that's why.
The last two that were nominated by Trump were the ones who voted it down, as well as exactly. And so I'm sure that they're also probably launching some of that hatred for Trump against them as well.
Of course. You know?
It's just.
What about the juveniles that they can't find to put a place for? Alabama kicked them out. They were being housed in Alabama. Okay. There are too many prisoners here, they sent them to Alabama to be housed, and they were all juveniles. One was 14, convicted of murder or guilt. Alabama kicked them out. They're too bad for the prisons there.
And now 14 years old?
Yeah.
Oh my God.
And now there's a real predicament. They don't know what to do with them. Seems to be no place that's tough enough.
Well, if they're another state, they just turn them loose.
And so in verse 5, we begin with, and he lifted up his eyes. And that's from the position of bowing. We see that Jacob is bowing in front of Esau. And so as he bows, he lifts up his eyes and he sees his brother. Esau had testified of his brotherly affection by tears and embraces. He inquires after the children in a spirit of congratulations. And he replies that his numerous seed had been given him by God. And this tells us that the basic fertility of animals is a gift from God. How much more is this the case with men who are created after God's own image? And how dreadful it is when we think back about many people for the last 50 years with Roe v. Wade killing millions of children who were in the womb in the image of God being slaughtered. And so he inquires after the children in a spirit of congratulation. Jacob calls himself the servant of his brother. Now, Jacob knew that even though he worked so much for Laban, that he didn't really catch anything from any earthly advantage. You know, but all of us, what position do we take? I've got everything I've got. Why? Because I work for it, right? I got it all. But if we really think about it, right, who gives us two legs to stand on? Who gives us two arms that are ready to work and do what's necessary to do the labor that's necessary. This all comes from the Lord himself, right? So Jacob, right, exactly. Jacob caught nothing from earthly advantage or honor in his birthright. But he doesn't mention any of this to Esau, does he? Because it was the hidden grace of God that Jacob knows. Jacob knew that the grace of God was hidden from his brother Esau. So there's no point in bringing that out to him, that, hey, this came from, you know, my working all these years with Laban, and because this is really my country, this is really my land that's been promised to me, right? But he knew that that was, what he had there was amply sufficient until the appointed time that this would be manifested, right? And we learn from his example that while we dwell in this world, we must depend upon the word of the Lord. This is all that Jacob had. This is all that he had, the bare arm of God. And he was not considering it to be wearisome, right? He didn't say, well, here I am, I'm just holding on to the word of God the best way that I can. Right.
You do that good.
He's used that.
That's how come I know, right?
He's honing his.
Yeah.
Been there, done that.
Yeah. Sure. That's why this preaching to me first. Yeah. Yeah. But what is he doing? He's holding it wrapped in the shadow of death until his real life is manifested. We're not taking anything with us from this life, are we?
No,
nothing, not a thing. The Egyptians thought they could. That's why they want to take them big pyramids that they had and load them up with all kind of things, because they thought that they would have all that stuff in the afterlife, right? Yeah. But who's getting it now? The archaeologists that are digging it all up. Yeah, exactly. Our condition is miserable and accursed, yet the Lord blesses us with his word. And on this account only, he declares us happy, that is blessed, because he owns us as his sons. We are bought with a price, brethren, and he owns us, and that is a great blessing for us to consider. Then in verse 6 it says, then the handmaidens came near, the wives of Jacob. They had come as exiles into this distant land from their home. And at first entrance, they're like Jacob. They don't know what's going to happen. The terror of death meets them. And as they prostrate themselves in the presence of Esau, they don't know whether they're not going to pay homage to somebody who's going to end up killing them anyway. You know? This trial was very severe to them as well as Jacob, and grievously tormented the mind of the holy men. See how Calvin calls him the holy man? And he's talking about Jacob. But his obedience is thus tried, that he might become an example to us all. Brethren, we're going to be tried in this life. And there's no way of getting around it if you are a Christian. Right? But yet, those trials can bring blessings to us. And let us keep in mind, too, that the Lord is pleased in the midst of those trials to magnify his mercy towards us. Because the trials basically are like a darkness on the backdrop of a bright light. The light shines brighter the darker the trial is, isn't it? Yeah. The brightness of his mercy towards us. In addition, the Holy Spirit places a mirror before us here for us to contemplate the state of the church as it appears in the world. And while the Lord provided signs of his divine favor as they were manifested in the family of Jacob, yet we comprehend no dignity in him while he lived in this world with undeserved contempt in the presence of a profane man, that is Laban. Brethren, this is like a type of what's going on here, right? Jacob and his family is a type of the church, right? And Jacob being a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. This, in this world, this church is going to face trials, hardship, and disdain from the world. Kid yourself not. There are people who hate this place. They don't make it manifested yet, but it's growing. If you're stopping and watching the news carefully, you're seeing that there is a hatred growing against Christians in this country. And this church is going to be part of that. They have a contempt for us. And Jacob also himself thinks that he is well treated. Even in the midst of all this, if he may be permitted by his brother, as a matter of favor, to dwell in the land of which he himself was the true heir and the Lord. Right? Isn't that amazing? I'm just going to be happy here, Esau, if you just give me a place to stay, brother. Even though the land is mine. No, he knows it. Even though the land is mine. Therefore, like Jacob, let us hear it, bear it patiently. Since even today, the glory of the church is covered with despicable veil and is an object of disdain to the wicked.
It is.
Huh?
It is.
Oh, yeah. And we're going to be facing that more and more. They're going to be asking, where do you go to church? What do you believe? Bam. Okay. What meanest thou by all this drove? Esau says. He had heard from the servants that the oxen and the camels and the asses and the other cattle were sent as a present. So why did he ask? We do the same thing, right? You know, somebody gives you a gift and you say, what is this? Why did you do that? Well, you knew that he brought the gift, right? Yeah. So his question is not only for the purpose of refusing the gift that's offered to him. And that's basically that's why he's asking. It's like a precursor to just saying, what is this? So that he can say, you don't need to do that. Right? We do the same thing. My grandma used to do that all the time. We'd bring her a gift. She'd say, you didn't need to do that.
You got another one?
Yeah, you got another one? So, Jacob insists, and he is incessant till he persuades his brother to receive the gift as a pledge of reconciliation. And he declares that it would be taken as a great kindness not to refuse what has been given. And we don't really willingly receive anything unless we certainly know that it's been offered to us freely and with a ready mind. And that's basically what it is. You want to make sure that they're giving this gift to you because they, first of all, can afford it, number one, and number two, that it's being done genuinely as a gift for you, right? You certainly don't like to take a gift from somebody who can't afford to give you one. And so it offers you an opportunity to say, no, you don't have to do that. Jacob says that he rejoiced in the sight of his brother as if he had seen God or an angel. Now he means not only that he truly loved his brother, but also that he held him in esteem. Is Jacob doing wrong to God here by comparing him with a reprobate man? That's what Esau is, right? Is he speaking falsely? Or is he pretending with Jacob? Just flattering him? Because had he been given the choice, he would have desired nothing more earnestly than to avoid this meeting with his brother. But God told him to go back to his land, of his family, didn't he? It's a customary form of speaking among the Hebrews to call whatever is excellent divine. And it's not so wrong when you think about it that that's a gift from God. You know? It's basically when you see someone you hadn't seen like Esau for a long time, that meeting that you have with that person is basically a gift from God. And so it's in effect seeing something that God is doing for you right then. Right? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And so and certainly this change in Esau was a favor from God. How magnificent is this? When you see a brother that threatened your life, not only come and you see him after over 20 years, but he comes and what does he do? He hugs you and he kisses you, right? With tears in his eyes. You know? And so Jacob is saying, in a sense, that he had been exhilarated by Esau's friendly and brotherly reception as if he had seen God or an angel. That is, as if God had given him some sign of his divine presence. And indeed, he's not pretending something different from what he has in his mind. And if we stop and put ourselves where Jacob is and with the results that he has with regard to his great respect for God, you know what he's thinking when he sees something like this. It's not that he's worshiping Esau or comparing him to God. He knows in the back of his mind, this is from God. You know? It can be only that way. And if you know in the sovereignty of God, these events that take place in our lives, it causes us to rejoice when we see them, right? And so Jacob begins to testify of his goodwill towards Esau. In verse 10, he says, "Receive my present as my hand. This gift, accept the present by which I desire to testify my goodwill towards you." He's saying, Jacob clearly avows that whatever he possesses is not the fruit of his labor or his industry or his work, but has been received by him through the grace of God. If anybody could have said, "I worked for all of this, I worked 20 years for all of this at the hands of a man like Laban." But does he do that? No, he doesn't do that. There are few people who truly ascribe to God what they possess. The greater part sacrifice to their own labors. Scarcely one in 100 is convinced that whatever good flows from the gratuitous favor of God. And by nature, this sense is engraved upon our minds. But we obliterate it by our ingratitude. Isn't that the case? It's appeared already how laborious was the life of Jacob. And even though in all of his labors he had suffered great annoyances, yet he celebrates only the mercy of God. And what does he say? He says, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. In verse 12, he says, "Let us take our journey." Although Esau was inclined to benevolence, Jacob still distrusts him. Not that he is afraid to be trapped, or that he suspects treachery to lie hidden under the garb of friendship. And this was an interesting thing that I came up with. I was thinking that, well, the reason why Jacob does this is because he still really doesn't know where Esau stands. But I think more than that, Jacob distrusts himself. This is what's happening here. He's trying to cautiously try to avoid new occasions to offend Esau. And that's what he's doing. You know, he said, "If I stick around with this brother long enough, I'm going to say something that's going to turn him against me again." Mm-hmm. Right? Because it's already happened.
And so because of what he did.
Huh?
Because of what he did.
With Jacob?
Yeah.
Yeah, in a sense, yeah.
Yeah.
But Jacob is matured.
Right. That's where you've got it. That's where you have to look at it.
Yeah.
Look at Jacob where he is now in his life.
Yeah.
He's getting to where, "Look, I offended this brother in the past. What's to stop me from doing it again?" Mm-hmm. So it's not so much that he doesn't trust Esau, although that's justifiable based upon because of the threats that were given to him. He doesn't trust himself.
Yeah. He's getting to know himself better.
Exactly.
And the more we know about ourselves,
exactly,
the more that we trust God.
Exactly.
It's just a truism.
Exactly. And another thing, he's starting to know more and more about the unregenerate, the unbelievers. Mm-hmm. That they are proud and they are ferocious men if they are offended. And they are easily offended.
I have a woman that I go to periodically. She has Lyme disease. And one of her, the depiction of the disease is, she emerges with great hostility toward me.
Yeah.
And so when I go up there, I know that when I have to engage with her again, I'm very cautious around her.
Yeah.
And I'll commend her in certain ways.
Yeah.
The Lord looks nice to her.
Right. Where you can.
Just to keep her at a more subdued level.
Right.
And more receptive to me.
Right.
So, in a sense,
you're trying to disarm her from, or giving her opportunity to be offended at you, you know. And however, Calvin thought, though just reason for fear was not wanting to the holy man. I mean, Calvin was saying that, Jacob has just reason for not having a lot of trust in Esau. Yet, he says, "I dare not deny that his anxiety was excessive." Thought it, you know, I think Jacob's gone a little bit too far here. You know? He suspected the liberality of Esau, but he did not know that a God was standing between them. In other words, he could have continued with Esau. Why? Because he'd already been told and shown that God was going to be between them. You know, if God's done with us in the past, can't we just trust him for the future? That's where Jacob, that's a lesson that Jacob has to yet learn, I believe. And we see a progression of him through this. He was convinced by clear and undoubted experience. Did this not tell him that God watched for his salvation? Where did such incredible change of mind in Esau originate? Unless he had been divinely transformed from a wolf to a lamb. Right? Let us then learn from this example to restrain our fears and anxieties, lest when God has provided for us, we tremble as in an affair of doubt. This is one of the things that I wrestle with myself so much, right? God has been with me for all these years, but yet I still have trouble, you know, thinking that when I face the next thing, will he be with me then? You know? And then he says in verse 13, he says, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. So the things which Jacob alleges as grounds for an excuse are true. But nevertheless, he introduces them under a false pretext. Why? Do we know this? Because he doesn't go where he's telling Jacob he's going to go. I mean, Esau, where he's going to go. Where does he go? He said, we're going to meet you in Seir. Y'all go on ahead, right? Well, what does he do? He takes a right turn and he's going to Sukkot. Yeah. And maybe with regard to the statement, he was unwilling to be burdensome and troublesome to his brother. That's what it sounds like, right? We're just going to hold you back. Got all these women and children, all this cattle. You know, y'all just go on ahead. Y'all can make much better time than we can. But since he afterwards turns his journey in another direction, it appears that he's pretending something that's irrelevant to what was really in his mind. He says that he brings with him many impediments, and therefore he requests his brother to precede him. I'm going to follow, he says, at the feet of the children. That is, I will proceed gently at the pace of the children, as the children will bear. And thus I will follow at my leisure until I come to thee in Mount Seir. In these words, he promises what he's not intending to do. For leaving his brother, he journeys to a different place. But listen, truth is so precious to God that he will not allow us to lie or deceive, even when our lie doesn't hurt anyone or the situation. Right? That's what he's doing. And Jacob says, I'm just going to tell him, hey, this is not going to hurt anything. I'm just going to tell him, it's none of his business anyway, right?
Say again what you just said.
I'm saying, truth is so precious to God that he doesn't allow us to lie or deceive, even if the lie doesn't hurt anybody. You know what I'm saying? We do that all the time. You know, we say, I really don't want to go with him, but I can't tell them I don't want to go with him, right? What am I going to do? I'm going to make up some other excuse so that I can't go with him.
Yeah.
Now, is that true? No, it's not true. Did it hurt them? Well, maybe it did when they find out that we really didn't do what we said we were going to do, right? But that's what they're talking about here. And it's not truthful. This warns us to be careful when any fear of danger occupies our mind, that we do not turn aside from these deceptions. It could have given Esau an opportunity to say what? Here's this righteous Jacob, he lied to me, right? Didn't hurt me. I'm still having it. It didn't take anything from me. But, you know, after all this that we went through, here he's going to tell me he doesn't, you know, he's going to follow me to Seir, but he doesn't. Where does he go? He goes to Sukkot. And then it says in verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Sukkot. And the word Sukkot, as Moses shortly afterwards shows, there's an assumption of a future development that's getting ready to happen here.
How far away are these places from
each other? Sukkot? I've been looking up on the map.
Could he play it off as the children just couldn't make it to Seir? So
you had to talk. You're going to find him with further excuses.
Oh, he's just traveling behind.
Well, no doubt in the back of his mind that if he gets caught in the lie, he's got another one to go with it.
I know,
right?
That's what I'm saying.
I was thinking he was
wasn't trusting himself, but evidently he did because he found a lot.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah, but he just said, I'm moving over, get on better grass for my stock. Yeah. You done ate it all up.
It could be. Could be, brother. Yeah. But the thing is that I thought about this, and there's so much depth here that we can just get into the minds of all these people and what's going on in your minds here. It's just amazing, you know. And we see ourselves in their place and doing some of the same things that they do. Huh? Yeah.
Every day.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm not thinking about
it. No. It says the word Sukkoth is basically means tents, although he had pitched tents in many other places. Yet it's here that he fixes a memorial of divine grace. But since it's not spacious enough to be a dwelling place for him with all the cattle and all of his family, Jacob proceeds farther till he comes to a place called Shechem. The city has its recent name from the son of Hamor. Its former name is also mentioned in Genesis 32:18. Calvin agreed with the interpreters who think that Salem should be the proper name, Shalom, instead of Shechem, Shalom, which means peace. Though this city may have been called Salem, we must nevertheless observe that it was different from the city afterwards that's called Jerusalem. It makes it easy, in other words, to confuse it with Jerusalem, which also means a place of peace as well.
Was it Melchizedek from Salem? The king of Salem?
Yeah, I think it was, yeah.
Similar settings.
As there were also two cities which bore the name of Sukkoth. Now, Peter Martyr inclines to the opinion of Calvin, though he expresses himself with a greater caution. There appears to be no reason to doubt that Jacob said what he meant. It is true, in other words, he doesn't believe that Jacob lied. It's true that he might have other reasons besides those he gave for not accompanying his brother. Reasons sufficient to deter a regenerate mind from too close and frequent dialogue with persons influenced by true religion. But it's by no means certain that Jacob did not go to Seir, though he would probably go unaccompanied by his wives and children, his flocks and herds. Now, I find that thought from Peter Martyr a little bit hard to that. I question that, because Jacob's not going to leave his family to go to Seir. You know? No. And Peter Martyr suggests that Jacob could have gone, but he just didn't take his family with him. Yeah. I don't know about that. You know. But it does show that some people will take Calvin's readings and they'll have their own thoughts that they might add to it. Now, we're going to close with this last one. The omission of the sacred writers to mention it affords no proof that he did not take the journey. Still less is there any proof that he did not intend to take it, which is all that a regard to truth and sincerity required of him. Right? So that's where Peter Martyr is coming from. Yeah. Then we see Jacob buy some lands, and there's some question about why did he need to buy land if he's got the land. It's his to begin with. Why did he have to pay for it, right? But we'll get to that. I'll let Brother Cleve do that, pick up with that one next week and go into chapter 34 of Genesis. Anybody have any questions, comments about today's lessons? Okay. Let's remember the worship service for our new guest speaker. Brother Dan, would you close us in prayer, brother?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Help us to be looking to see daily in your word what you have already prepared for us. We just thank you for forgiving our sins. We thank you for this lesson out of the Old Testament, see how it applies in our life.